Our text this morning presents what may be a difficult topic for some. In many ways, it presents the offense of the gospel. Now, for clarity's sake, let me say that the gospel is offensive. That is, many people find the message of the gospel offensive. In no way does that give us permission as God's messengers to be offensive. We don't have to leave people assaulted and insulted by our behavior. The message of the gospel is offensive enough without us adding to it. The gospel message is so offensive that by its very nature and intent, the gospel creates division. During his own ministry, Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." So it causes division even among the closest relationships. Later, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he compared preaching the gospel to a savor, to a smell. And he says, God is always satisfied with the smell. To God, he said, it's like a sweet-smelling savor of one of those sacrifices in the Old Testament that pointed to Christ. But to the people who hear it, to some it smells like death, and to some it smells like life. It creates division. Here's what he wrote, 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" And so the gospel, it divides people into categories of life and death. It is supremely offensive for some, and it is eternally blessed for others. So we're going to start at Acts 13, verse 42, and they said we're just going to blow right through that chapter division at the beginning of chapter 14. But I want you to keep this in mind as we read the text this morning. You're going to see there's these two groups of people. You're going to see this division occur. In one group, you're going to see words like envy and contradict and blaspheme and unworthy and stirring up persecution and minds evil, affected, and spiteful. And in another group, you're going to see words like glad and grace and glorified and filled with joy. By God's design, the gospel is divisive. It is offensive to the hearts and minds of unbelievers, while at the same time, it breaks down the barriers of others bringing God's chosen people to salvation. So let's start at verse 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath God commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. So let's begin in verses 42 through 44 and see this gospel message presented. The initial reaction to the preaching of the gospel appears to have been relatively positive. If you recall from last week, Paul and Barnabas, they had come to Pisidian Antioch and they'd sat down in the synagogue. And in verse 15, they were asked, "Men, if you have anything to say encouraging to the brethren, speak." And speak Paul did. He preached a message about the sovereign God of history, how God had made a promise of salvation to the Old Testament saints, and God fulfilled the promise of salvation in sending his son Jesus. And finally, the culmination of God's plan of salvation was that the very people who were in the synagogue that day would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus for eternal life. And now we find the reaction to that message that does not appear to be initially hostile. Verse 42 sounds a little perplexing. The Jews left the synagogue and the Gentiles begged for more preaching of the gospel the following week. But verse 43 really explains that phenomena. This is when the congregation was broken up. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So as everyone was seated together in the synagogue, as they were all sitting there, it was unclear who merely listened to the gospel message and who genuinely heard it and responded in faith to the gospel message. Now, by the way, that in itself should tell you that there was no appeal in Paul's sermon to, you know, okay, now everybody bow your head and close your eyes, and if you want to be saved, raise your hand or walk down the aisle and repeat this prayer, right? Those would be outward signs of the people who responded, but we don't know just by looking at the crowd who it is who's responded. But as the congregation broke up, it was evident that those who were merely standing up and walking out of the building and going home, that they were ambivalent to the message. But Paul and Barnabas see two kinds of people who remain behind. It says, many of the Jews and religious proselytes. Jews refers to the ones in the synagogue who were traditional Jews. They were born to Jewish families. They'd probably been raised coming to the synagogue. Religious proselytes, or worshiping proselytes is what that means there, actually, is a description of folks who had not been born Jews. They had adopted Judaism as their faith. Anyone, any Gentile could become a Jew. You just renounce all other gods. You go through a ritual cleansing. If you're male, you would be circumcised. And you're a proselyte. You are a convert to Judaism. Some of the people in this crowded synagogue didn't just stand up and walk home after the message. They followed. It says they followed Paul and Barnabas. For the traditional Jews who believed, they followed because they were gladly convinced that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. For the proselytes, it may well have been easier for them if you think of what they've already done in their life. They've already, at one point, abandoned pagan worship for the one true God of Scripture. And now embracing the promise of that God is just one more step. And so it appears that there is a handful of both of those groups who believe the message of the gospel and embrace salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Now we can know that they are really saved by Luke's description that Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Right? We know they're saved. They've experienced the grace of God. There are many, more than a handful, who had heard and believed and wanted to hear even more. And now you can imagine what happens after that day and for the next week as the word spreads throughout the city. Those who had found salvation went about proclaiming Jesus to their acquaintances in the city. So, you know, a Jewish tailor would share it with his customers. A proselyte father would go home and bring the gospel to his family. Men and women alike throughout Antioch and Pisidia spent the week, as like to say, gossiping the gospel, right? They're telling people about Jesus. And verse 44 says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But that's where we see gospel division created in verses 45 through 49. It's at that point that this division takes place. And I just want you to picture the scene that's being described there. These Jewish men would rise early and begin walking to the synagogue on Saturday. But as they're walking, the streets are a little more crowded than normal. And as they walk closer to the synagogue, the crowds expand even further until they finally come around some corner or go over some rise to where they can see the building of the synagogue, right? Their meeting place is in sight, and it is surrounded by Gentiles. Now, I sort of assume that those Jews were able to walk through the crowd and get into the synagogue, but all that bustle outside the building is disturbing. The description in verse 44 that almost the whole city came, well, obviously not almost the whole city could fit into the synagogue, right? But they're gathered around it. They've gathered to this place so they can hear. And now the Jews have two ways that they can react to this new reality. What they should have done is to embrace the gospel like many of their brothers had the week prior. They should trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation. They should take that as a message of God's grace for their lives and continue in the true meaning, the true calling for their national history. Israel as a nation was to be a showcase for God, to show here's His chosen people and here's the reality of living in a covenant relationship with Him. And they were to shine that truth to bring salvation to the whole world. And now here is the whole world essentially gathered outside their door. But their reaction in verse 45 is when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Luke says it was the crowds. If you wonder why is it that they were filled with envy, Luke's very specific. When they saw the crowds, they were filled with envy. They were jealous. Now the cause for that jealousy could be either of a couple of reasons or perhaps a combination of both of these reasons. First, it is evident that this synagogue had some kind of outreach program already, because we've already seen there were many proselytes to Judaism in that synagogue, right? So the word of God has gone out from the synagogue, and they've seen people come and convert to Judaism. But all their work was never going to accomplish anything like they were seeing on that day, where almost the whole city gathered to hear the word. The other possibility is they were jealous over the message of salvation. They had this racial prejudice that convinced them God was only planning on saving the Jews, and now Gentiles have been gathered to hear the word of God, and it makes them angry. Whatever the cause of their jealousy, the reality is they acted on that jealousy. They spoke against the things which were spoken by Paul. They were contradicting, it says. They were blaspheming. Now, it's unlikely that they were blaspheming God, the way that word is ordinarily used. It just means to revile or to speak against. And so they were speaking evil about Paul and about Barnabas. As they did everything they could to contradict the message of the gospel that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. You know, if you think about this, the spiritual warfare back when Paul and Barnabas preached to Sergius Paulus on the island of Cyprus, they were opposed by Elymas the sorcerer. Right? They were preaching to one man and they were opposed by one man. But now there's this heightened nature of the spiritual battle that has expanded. And there in front of their eyes was this combat zone of the city of Antioch, filled with captive prisoners of sin who they desperately want to see set free by the truth of the gospel. But they're not being opposed by a single sorcerer, but they're being opposed by hordes of jealous Jews, filled with envy, speaking in contradictions and blaspheming. They're attempting to turn people away from faith in Jesus. Just as Paul and boldly faced down Elymas the sorcerer, he and Barnabas now face this crowd in the synagogue and are just as bold. Salvation is not just for you. While some of the Jews believed, it is evident that the official position of Judaism in Antioch of Pisidia was to reject the message of the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 46, as he and Barnabas wax bold, he said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing as you turn it from you, or you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has God commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now there's a word there in verse 46 I want to focus on for just a second. Paul said, it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to the Jews first. But he says, seeing that you put it from you, that put it from you is really a single word in Greek. And it is a word that gets used repeatedly. Stephen actually used it twice back in Acts chapter 7. The word apatheo means to thrust away, to push away, to violently, physically reject, to repudiate. So listen carefully. When the gospel is proclaimed, there are two responses. One is acceptance. You repent of your sins. You trust in Jesus for salvation. And the other response is blatant rejection. It is pushing it from you. It is thrusting it away. Look, I know many of you think that you've heard the gospel and now you are in some decision-making process. You know, I'm not ready to believe, but I don't really reject it either. I'm on the fence. I'm undecided. But you're thinking of the gospel as an option. It is not an option. In Acts 17, Paul is going to make it simple. He says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so you have either repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, and you therefore are compliant and obedient to God's word, or you are in active rebellion against God. Let me allow Jesus to make this clear for you. Because in John 3, immediately after saying that whosoever believes in him has everlasting life, he said this. He said, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the only name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus himself has divided all people into two groups. You either believe and are saved, or you are actively rejecting, and there is no in between. There's no middle ground. You are not on the fence. There is no fence. And by rejecting the gospel, Paul says to these people and to you, you judge yourselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. By their despicable behavior and their contemptuous speech, they've brought this verdict on themselves, Paul says. Declared yourself to be unfit for everlasting life. They knew the promises of God. They'd heard the fulfillment of those promises in Jesus. And like all believers, either because of jealousy or envy or a host of other reasons, they rejected the offer of salvation that comes through Jesus. They refused to believe that He is the promise of God. Jesus Himself stood before a very similar group in John 8:24, and He told them plainly, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so I will tell you today, unless you believe in Jesus for salvation, you will die in your sins. Paul tells them their rejection of the gospel message, as they pushed it away from them, what they've done in the process of pushing it away from them is they're actually pushing it toward the very people that they were jealous and envious over. I wonder if He pointed out the window when He said to them, well, since you're pushing it away, we're going to go to the Gentiles. We're going to go to that crowd out there. Although He wisely adds it's the command of God. He quotes Isaiah 49:6 that God is sending light to lighten the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's been His purpose all along. He had chosen Israel as a nation in order to use Israel to save people from all nations, so that people from every family and tribe and language and nation would come to faith in Jesus. The Jews were infuriated by that. But look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So the Gentiles who gathered, not every one of them, but very many of them, listened as Paul and Barnabas exited the synagogue and started to proclaim faith in Jesus for salvation. And they did not push it away from them. They were glad. They glorified God by reveling in the promises of His word. And the word did not stop. That's part of what I love about this passage of scripture that we're reading this morning. The word is not going to be stopped. There is this unstoppable aspect to the gospel. It goes forward in the voice of persecuted apostles, in the anonymous words of saved Gentiles, countless other means. Whether it is spoken or shouted or sent through the post office or attached to an email or tweeted out in 144 characters or less. The message that Jesus Christ came and He was crucified and He was buried and that He rose again, bringing salvation to sinners. It is an unstoppable message. And so they went out of the synagogue to the people who were gathered outside, and then the message that came out of the synagogue to those people gathered outside went beyond those people that were gathered outside. In verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But then in verses 50 through 52, we see the gospel messengers persecuted. The predictable response to the expansion of the gospel was more jealousy. It was more envy. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. As happens so often in these situations, if you are unable to argue with the message, you turn against the messengers. The Jews did not have any authority. The synagogue did not have any authority to banish Paul and Barnabas from Pisidian Antioch. But they deviously plotted to use what resources they had in an underhanded manner to oppose the gospel. They went to what Luke calls, quote, devout and honorable women. That is, women who were religiously Jewish and well respected in the community. Just as a side note, this plan is as clever as it is devious. It is one thing to bluntly face down and challenge somebody like Elymas the sorcerer or larger groups in the synagogue. But when you are faced with somebody's well-respected great aunt Phoebe, it is harder to be so frank and assertive. Apparently these well-respected women had influence over some of the chief men of the city, the city officials who were in charge of Antioch. And those Gentile rulers use force to banish Paul and Barnabas. It's been speculated that these well-respected Jewish women had Gentile husbands, that they were married to some of the men who ruled the city. And that might be the case. By going this route, by using the Gentile leaders of the city, it would appear from the outside that Roman authorities had banished the missionaries. But Paul and Barnabas are careful to show they know who really has instigated this action. The symbolism in verse 51 would not have, it would have been lost on Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas, it says, shook the dust off their feet against them. In Bible times, the Jews that had been spread around the world, when they came back from wherever those Gentile countries were that they were living in, and they came back to Jerusalem, they would literally remove the dust off of their feet before returning to Israel, just as a symbol to say, we don't even want Gentile dirt in the Holy Land. Paul and Barnabas look at the Jews in Pisidian Antioch and do that as they leave. They're saying that those Jewish unbelievers are no better than the pagan Gentiles that they hated. It was an action that would have infuriated the Jewish leaders. But even as Paul and Barnabas are forced to leave, the disciples back in Antioch are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The missionaries begin walking the 80 to 90 miles down the road toward Iconium, and behind them the gospel has divided Pisidian Antioch into two kinds of people. There are behind them now hateful, angry, jealous, blaspheming rejectors of the gospel. And there are glad disciples who verse 52 describes as filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now in chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, I want you to see the gospel pattern repeated. The reason I want to include chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, is once you see what happened in Pisidian Antioch, Luke immediately gives like a carbon copy of the same pattern. In Antioch, they had gone into the synagogues and they'd preached the synagogues, and some believed and others opposed, and the division grew until persecution arose. And so then they left there and they went to another place preaching the gospel. Now listen, it came to pass in Iconium, it's about 80 to 90 miles away, it came to pass in Iconium that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake, that a great multitude of both the Jews and also the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. And there, they preached the gospel. Now, maybe you see it differently, but it certainly appears to me that Luke's intention here is not just to simply give us a record of facts about the missionary journey. He's intentionally trying to show us that what happened in Antioch of Pisidia was not an anomaly. It was not unexpected. It was not unusual. Proclaim the gospel and you're going to see division. The gospel is an offense to some, but it's the message of eternal life to others. And ultimately, the message of the gospel is going to get messengers of the gospel in hot water. We can't relent in proclaiming the truth of salvation through faith in Jesus alone. And the world is not going to relent in its anger toward that message. What the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12 is, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Peter's like, look, when that kind of persecution comes, don't be shocked by it. The world's reaction to the gospel should not be a surprise. Paul himself is going to write, yeah, all of those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In fact, if we're not experiencing that, maybe that should be the surprise. Because if we're truly active in proclaiming the gospel, we should certainly expect more resistance in this world than what we're actually getting. Now, that is not to say that we need to go looking for it. We won't have to. And it's not to say that the preaching of the gospel is a death wish. Because, look, when they were banished from Antioch and Pisidia, they didn't fight it. Luke doesn't give us a record of that. They just left. And here in verses 4 and 5, they become aware of a plot in Iconium to kill them. And they wisely run away. By the way, even though verse 5 says it's an assault both of the Gentiles and the Jews, there's a pretty simple way of knowing who really instigated it just by looking at the intended means of execution. The Gentiles didn't stone people. This is a Jewish-led plot described there. Again, just like in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were not afraid. They were just sensible. God uses means to move people, even the evil intended means of unbelievers. There's always another opportunity to preach the gospel. So they leave Iconium and they go to Lystra and Derbe, these areas of Lycaonium. And verse 7 says, and there they preach the gospel. Now maybe now if we can see that cycle of division, we can ask ourselves why. Why would they go through this? Why is it that they would experience this and willingly experience this in order to preach the gospel? Well, there's a statement by Luke in this passage that's going to give the answer. We've seen the gospel message presented and gospel division created, gospel messengers persecuted, and the gospel pattern repeated. Finally, I want you to see the gospel's purpose presented. But you have to go back to chapter 13, verse 48 for a second. Chapter 13, verse 48 says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now, I want you to think about this for just a couple minutes while we wrap up. At the very beginning of his message in Acts 13, when he first goes into the synagogue, the start of Paul's message, you can see it in verse 17. Paul starts his message by saying, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers," right? God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. God chose Jacob. This divine truth that God has chosen people for his own. It is close to the heart of Paul and Barnabas as they travel and preach the gospel. Later on, Paul is going to go to some even scarier places than Antioch or Iconium. Specifically, Corinth is probably the scariest place he's going to go because he understood the kind of violent powder keg was there of angry Jews and vile pagans. But in Acts 18, verse 10, God's going to tell him not to be afraid, right? Don't be afraid. Keep preaching for, quote, I have much people in this city. God doesn't say, well, you should stick around because there's a lot of gospel potential here. He makes it clear to Paul that in his sovereign love, he has already laid claim to the hearts and minds of some specific people in Corinth. And it's Paul's job to preach the gospel so that they hear the word and they come to eternal life through faith in Jesus. Now, here's how that plays out in our text at the end of verse 48. It says, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. The word ordained there means appointed. It's important not to get this backwards. It would have been wrong for Luke to say, as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. That would make their faith the reason why God chose them. But our belief in the gospel is not why we were chosen by God. We were chosen by God in order to believe in the gospel. And there is this division that's created by preaching the gospel. But that division exists because God planned for there to be division. Without the determined work of God beforehand, it is clear the gospel would not create division because there would be nobody who would believe. We would all be on the same side. We would all be the angry, hateful, unbelieving rejectors of the gospel in perfect unity with one another. We would be condemned already for not believing and condemned permanently because we would never choose to believe. But the division comes because God has, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, chosen some in him from before the foundation of the world. That's what's happening on these missionary journeys. God is accomplishing his ancient, divine, sovereign plan to bring sinners to eternal life for his own glory. There is clearly divine action and forethought in every movement that we've seen in the book of Acts, right? God had used the persecution of his saints in order to cause the gospel to spread north to Antioch in Syria and established a church there. And then God miraculously intervened in the life of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and brought him to faith. And then he brought Barnabas north from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch in Syria in order to encourage them as they're established, and used Barnabas to go get Paul and bring him into that church. And then God uses his Holy Spirit to impress on them the need for them to separate Paul and Barnabas and send them on this missionary journey, where he brings them along to Antioch and Pisidia and places them in the synagogue so that they would preach the gospel, because there were some there who were ordained to eternal life that needed to hear that message and believe. And after they heard the message and believed the gospel, God used persecution again to move them along to Iconium, where more of his elect would come to faith in Jesus. How many minute details had to be foreordained by God in order to bring the gospel to his people? Look, the gospel creates division not by creating offense. It doesn't create offense in the hearts of unbelieving sinners. That offense is already there. We're already rejectors of God's grace. Division gets created when the Holy Spirit of God uses the gospel to bring some sinners to eternal life. Division happens when you look out and you see Paul and Barnabas preaching to this crowd of people, most of whom are thrusting the gospel away to them. But in that crowd, they can see there are people who are taking that message and holding on to it for dear eternal life. That's how division gets created. That's God's plan. And so we can be honest and recognize, look, there is gospel division here this morning because not everyone in this room is a repentant disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet we also trust the Lord, the sovereign God who has arranged 10,000 minute details in order to get this group in this room to hear this message today. Trust that he's done so for his glory. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, you will be saved. You will no longer be counted with the rejecters and the despisers of the world. You'll be forgiven of your sins and indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll find the same joy and the same gladness in your heart that the disciples in Pisidian Antioch found in their heart. Even as they see Paul and Barnabas walking down the road, they don't take the message away from them. The message gets here, and when it's in your heart, and when you trust Jesus, you're going to have that same joy and gladness as your brothers and sisters in Antioch found so many years ago.